Testament in the Bible. These were the first words of God in the New Testament, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why did God want to announce the beginning of his personal war with Satan? We shall see that God is a promise-keeping God. And God is given a promise thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. And God is now shouting out the beginning of the gospel. I am keeping my promise that I gave thousands of years ago. The war has begun. Do you know that there is one word that will unlock the entire Bible? It is this word, covenant. Covenant. Throughout all the ages, God is a God who makes covenants. Not only that, he keeps them. God keeps all his promises. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Psalms chapter 89, verse 34. It is of tremendous importance that we grasp the fact that when God makes a covenant, when God gives a promise, he will never break it. We need to know that. Okay, let me mention briefly the five main covenants that God has made with man. They are the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the Messianic or the New covenant. Jesus Christ, God's begotten Son, was a messenger of the New covenant, the Messianic or the New Covenant. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Mark was quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Old Testament prophet Malachi spoke of two messengers here. One was John the Baptist. There was another who was called the Lord and the messenger of the covenant. Jesus was that messenger of the new covenant. All of God's covenants were sealed with blood. So this new covenant was sealed with the blood of Jesus. You may ask, what is the difference between a covenant and a contract? A contract is something entered into between two parties of equal stature. It is an exchange of goods or services between two equal parties. An example is a building contract. You know, your builder has the skills and the people, and you have the money, and you build the house. So a covenant, however, is entered into by two unequal parties. The stronger party undertakes to protect and bless the weaker party. The recipient of the covenant has only one choice: accept or reject the offer. God is a covenant-making God. Brothers and sisters, you cannot enter into any relationship with God until you enter into his covenant. Then you become his covenant people. More than that, you enter into his covenant of love. The Hebrew word for the word love is hesed. It means covenantal love. Loyalty is at the center of it, not feelings. It is the same loyalty that is supposed to be in a marriage. When we say, for better or for worse. These two words, I will, in English, is the longest sentence in the whole English language. In fact, it is a life sentence. You know, all the men among us, married men, say, amen. By a show of hands, How many of you think that marriage is a contract? Marriage is a contract? Okay. How many of you say that marriage is a covenant? You want to know what God says about marriage? Malachi chapter 2, 14 says, "The Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and wife by covenant." Marriage is a covenant. For those married among us, when you entered into those marriage vows, besides all the witnesses standing there that day, God Himself was there. He was a witness between the two of you. To truly understand God's covenants, we need to go back to the beginning, the very first covenant. This covenant actually existed even before God made His covenant with Noah. It was right at the beginning in the Garden of Eden when God instituted the marriage covenant. What is the significance of the marriage covenant? Because the marriage covenant is the basis of all God's covenants. To understand all of God's covenants, we need to understand this thread that undergirds all of God's covenants. It was the marriage. God keeps all His covenants because He is married to His covenant people. He will never be unfaithful, even when we, His bride, is unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny who He is." A marriage, that's behind every covenant in Scripture. God proposes in marriage. Our choice is only either to accept or reject His proposal. All of God's covenants with man were in effect marriage covenants. If we want to understand God as a covenant-keeping God, we need to see what He has revealed about Himself in the Bible. How can we trust anyone to keep His promise? First, we need to know the person behind the promise. Can that person keep His promises? Can God keep His covenant promise? First, we need to know Him, His character. How do we know what God is like? God reveals Himself through seven redemptive names of the Lord or Jehovah. We know what God is like through these redemptive names. God wants us to know Him and is making Himself known through these names. These are the seven redemptive names of Jehovah God. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalms 23. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Genesis 22. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Exodus 15. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord my peace. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in opera of the Abiezrites. Judges chapter 6. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. In His days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is His name by which He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, 6. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there for me. Eat the New Jerusalem, was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There, Ezekiel 48. These are the seven redemptive names of Jehovah God. God reveals himself through these names to reveal certain aspects of his redemptive purpose. The church is living in the age of the first five of these redemptive names. The last two redemptive names, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. These last two names speak of two future ages that are yet to come. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6 says, In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu speaks of Christ's second coming, when the righteous King, King Jesus, will reign in Zion for 1,000 years over the whole earth, the old earth. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. It, which is the New Jerusalem, was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there, Ezekiel 48. Jehovah Shammah reveals of the time after the millennial reign of Christ, timeless eternity. There is a new heaven and a new earth. God sets up his capital city on earth called the New Jerusalem. Here, God will reign physically for all eternity from this new center of the new universe on our new earth. Jehovah Shammah, God is here with us forever. Physically here on this new earth, he will wipe away every tear in heaven comes down to earth. God's very throne comes down to earth in Revelation 21. Our King reigns here in the New Jerusalem over the entire new universe on this new earth with us. But on this side of eternity where we are, let us look at the first five covenantal names of God. Jesus is Jehovah Rohi. He is our good shepherd in the Gospel of John chapter 15. The shepherd is also the lamb. The lamb of God provided for our peace with God, Jehovah Shalom. God, Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. On Calvary, God provided his lamb. Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. By his stripes, we are healed. But all of the promises of God in his covenantal names, Jehovah Rohi, God our shepherd, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, they are all found in this name, Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. It is a name most Christians actually not even sure what it is, you know. Some of us haven't even heard of it. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. It is only in the name of Jehovah Nissi that all of God's covenantal promises come together. In fact, we the church are living in this age of Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. To fully understand the significance of this name, Jehovah Nissi, we have to go back to the very incident in Exodus where God revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi. This incident happened in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. The children of Israel had just gone out of Egypt by God's mighty hand. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had seen all the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea. God fed them with manna from heaven. They drank water from the rock. They are on the way to the promised land. But right there, they are ambushed by the Amalekites. It's quite like our Christian experience. You know, you've seen all your sins washed away at the cross. You're gloriously saved. Oh, you are eating of the bread of heaven. You, You are walking with Jesus happily every day, and all seems great and glorious. You know, God's promises are flowing so full and so good in your life. You're on your way to the promised land, heaven. You know, suddenly, your faith is sorely tested. You find yourself suddenly in a war. There's this giant struggle, and you seem to be buffeted roundabout with troubles. Sounds familiar. What happened? Exodus chapter 17. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy. So they took a stone, they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nissi. For he, Moses said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." In Hebrew, the last verse literally translated reads like this. For he, Moses, said, "Because a hand is on the throne of Yah," or Yahweh, Yahweh or Jehovah, is to war with Amalek from generation to generation. Right there, right then, Moses is getting a revelation from God. This is God's revelation. God shows Moses a hand on his throne. Then God says that God himself will war with Amalek from generation to generation. Who was this hand on God's throne? This hand on God's throne was his son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, 15 to 16 says that Jesus was the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you go through the fire, you're not alone. A hand is on the throne, a mighty hand to help us, to give us mercy and grace to help us in time of our need. God says to Moses, "Record this, write this down in the Bible. Before you, Moses, write anything else, I want you to write this down," says God. "I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation," says God. So these were the very first ever written words of God in the entire Bible, even before Moses had written any part of Genesis. In the Gospel of Mark, in the New Testament, Mark also records God's very first words in the New Testament, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the Gospel of Mark, God is saying, "I have come to fight." God is saying, "I've come to fight Amalek myself. I've come to fulfill what I promised Moses thousands of years ago." God himself had come into the fight with Satan. That right hand on the throne, the very Son of God, would war with Amalek. God had himself come in human flesh to fight this war. It was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark was going to be the herald, running with the news of the victory. Gospel, gospel. God has come to fight Satan. God has won. But how did God win this war? How did he get this victory? The victory was found in the name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. This was the revelation to Moses that the victory over your Amalek was to be found in the name of God, Jehovah Nissi. God is our banner. I pray today that this revelation to Moses will become God's revelation to you individually. God is your banner. God is your Jehovah Nissi. God is your victory. And he who promised is faithful. But what does God is our banner, Jehovah Nissi, mean? How many of you know what is John 3:16? Can anyone quote that for me? Come on. John 3:16. Okay, how many of you know what is John 3:14? I presume that's even worse now. John 3:14 or John 3:15? In John's gospel, a teacher of the law named Nicodemus came to Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again. Nicodemus, being an old man, of course, asked Jesus, "How is that possible?" So Jesus pointed to an incident in the book of Numbers. Jesus said that this was the defining foreshadow of the cross. This very incident will explain the cross to Nicodemus. This will explain the cross to us. John 3:14 to 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus could have pointed to the Passover. He could have pointed to any other sacrificial types that were like foreshadows to his atoning death in all the feasts of Israel. But he chose to point to this incident in the book of Numbers in his discussion with Nicodemus. Why? Let us read about this incident. The children of Israel had grumbled against God, so God sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of them died. Numbers 21, verses 8 to 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on the pole, a nest, a banner. And it shall be that everyone who is beaten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole, a nest, a banner. And so it was, if a serpent bit anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. In the time of Moses, the banner, or the nest, was a long pole fixed to the earth with a flag fastened on top to be seen at a great distance. It was usually erected on mountains or high places. When the banner was erected, the war cry was uttered and the trumpets are blown. God's banner was the cross. At the cross, the war cry was uttered and the trumpets were blown. On that cross, the Savior of the world would die for all our sins. The punishment for sin brought into the world through the temptation of the serpent in the Garden of Eden was laid on Jesus at the cross. The penalty for our sin fell on him. 2 Corinthians 5:12 says, "For he made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So those Israelites who were beaten by serpents were called to look upon the bronze serpent in order to be healed. We are called to look upon the crucified Christ on the cross to be saved. Jesus Christ was Jehovah Nissi. Jesus is our banner. A hand is on the throne of God. His name is Jesus. Isaiah. Isaiah constantly speaks of this banner and God's hands together. Lift up the hand, lift up the banner. Isaiah 62 says, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for all the peoples, for all the nations. Isaiah 49, behold, I will lift up my hand in an oath to the nations and lift up my banner for the peoples. So similarly, God's hand is lifted up together with the banner. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14. John chapter 12, 32 says, now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Satan, the ruler of this world, is cast out. When we lift up Jesus, our banner, by faith, Satan is defeated and cast out, and Amalek is defeated. Let us go back to that incident again in Exodus, when Moses first got the revelation of God as Jehovah Nissi. The children of Israel were fighting Amalek in the valley while Moses was holding up his staff on the mountain. Exodus 17:12 says, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And Moses' hands were steady, imuna, until the going down of the sun. Moses' hands were imuna. Imuna was the Hebrew word for faith. So the verse was literally saying, Moses' hands were faith until the going down of the sun. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The Apostle Paul was quoting from this verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but the just shall live by his faith, imuna. God is our banner, and only by our imuna, by faith in that banner, the cross, we shall triumph over Amalek. How was Satan cast out as the ruler of the world? Like when Moses lifted up the staff by faith, so when we lift up Christ, our banner, by faith. God was giving Moses a revelation of the cross thousands of years later. The just shall live by faith. How? By lifting up God's banner by faith. God will keep all his promises, but only by faith can we access those promises. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Our God keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Hallelujah. God keeps his covenant of love. But who does God keep his covenant of love to? Not to everyone in the world. No, that is not how God works. God keeps his covenant of love only to his covenant people, those who love him and keep his commandments. We need first to become God's covenant people. How do you become God's covenant people? Jesus himself proclaims this message in Mark 1:15. Repent and believe in the gospel. There is no other way. Jesus himself proclaims this message as the only way into the kingdom. Repent and believe was God's way into his kingdom. Then and only then do you become his covenant people. Sometimes we feel so unworthy, you know. Some of us think, can God really accept me even if I repent? I've tried, I've failed God time and time again. Can God still accept me? Even when I'm so faithless? You know, I love this story from the book of Hosea in the Bible. It shows how faithful God is even when we are faithless. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land Israel has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer. God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to show Israel how I feel to be married to her, how unfaithful she was to me. So Hosea marries this prostitute called Gomer. Gomer doesn't say, oh, look, great, you know, a man of God is now going to marry me. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a good wife from now on. Instead, Gomer leaves Hosea, goes back to her old life as a prostitute. Her life now spirals down and down, and she ends up being sold as a slave. Hosea chapter 2. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raising cakes of the pagans. So I, Hosea, bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Now, this is the crazy part. God tells Hosea, go back. Go after her. Buy her back. Gomer is now on auction. She's being sold together with a bunch of female slaves. Imagine Gomer, how she's feeling. She's middle-aged. She's a mother of at least 3 children that we read about in the book of Hosea. No one wants to buy her. She's old. She's messed up. There are better, prettier, younger options out there. Suddenly, Gomer hears a voice at the back of the crowd shouting, I want her. I want her. She recognizes the voice. That's my husband. Hosea now comes running to the front of the crowd and saying, I want her. Give her to me. I got to have her back. I will pay anything to get her back. But poor Hosea, he doesn't even have the 30 shekels of silver for a slave. That was the price of a slave. So he gives everything he has got, everything, 15 shekels of silver and some barley. That was everything Hosea had got, but he gave it all. God is saying to you and me, that's me. That's me. God is looking at you. Maybe some of you are saying to yourself, like Gomer, look, God, I'm so messed up, God. I don't think you ever want me back. God is saying, no, I still want you. I still want you. I will buy you back right now. I will give anything to have you. I gotta have you. God gave everything that he got to get us back. He gave his only son. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that is the God we serve? Some of us Christians, we are afraid, you know. How can I fight this Amalek for the rest of my life? You know, this generation, we are truly living in very treacherous times. Temptation seems to follow you everywhere. You know, when I was younger, you had to go look for temptation. Now, when you browse or buy anything online, you know, the next minute, you have temptations on every part, your phone, your laptop, everything. You know, this is crazy. Anything to tempt you is crazy. But brothers and sisters, you're not on your own. You don't come to know God on your own. So you're not going to fight all these battles on your own. God is going to fight this together with you. He's going to fight the battle for you. Remember, there is a hand on the throne of God. His name is Jesus. He is Jehovah Nissi. He is your banner. Let me conclude with this. The basis of all of God's covenant is the marriage covenant, like the very first covenant in the Garden of Eden. It means that God is married to you in a covenant of love, a covenant of marriage. Jesus says in John chapter 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Do you know that Jesus was talking the language of a groom in a Hebrew wedding to his disciples? Jesus, our bridegroom, is saying that he is coming back again a second time, this time to bring us home, to bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb and his bride, us. Some of you ladies call your hubby, you know, dear or honey. Is there any fancier names that anyone call that besides dear or honey? Shout out if you're not. All right, I did some Googling, yeah? Do you know that you have more than 500 plus nicknames for husbands? Here are some of them. This for some of you new dads out there, yeah? Daddy diaper. What do you think of that? Well, daddy diaper. Another one of them is Mr. Knockout. That's Daniel Ng, you know, that's Daniel Ng. But this is my favorite. Yes, ma'am. Do any of you kids actually call your mom or your dad my love or beloved? No? All right. You know, for those who are married among us, no. My kids don't call me that. You only call your spouse my love. So God calls us his Yadid. Yadid. That's the Hebrew word for my love. Yadid. We are his love. We are in a marriage covenant with him. And he is faithful to his promises. Always faithful to his promises. Song of Solomon chapter 2. It says, my beloved is mine and I am his. And he has brought me to his banquet hall. And his banner over me is love. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I get the musicians to come? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we have that, the seasons of your life? Through it all, yeah, through it all. Thank you. Let us meditate on this song, because I feel that God wants to bring this message to you. He loves you so much. He paid everything for you. And it is not a matter of whether we fail him in anything. He'll bring you through it all, because he's the right hand of God. Jesus is on the throne. And is there interceding for us. Amen. And one day, he will come back again for us.